God, we come before you. We thank you for making a way, as you always do, Father. Help us to see and understand that we are always exactly where you want us to be. And we thank you for that, because we are a body, and a body has to be together. It has to be where you want it to be. We thank you for that miracle of being part of this flock that's being shepherded by Christ, that's being guided and led, and being broken and healed and directed by your mercy and love. We pray for each member tonight that we've mentioned, Father, and very specifically for Vern's nephew, Timothy, for healing of the meningitis that he has. We also pray for Bonnie, who's going through such a fiery trial and has gone through so many trials for the body. For our sakes, Father, she's gone through so much. Please help her with the sale of the house and give her the faith that she needs to withstand the tempter and all the fiery darts that you're going to allow to come to each of us in our own season. We pray for Ursula, who's moving into a new home. And thank you so much for her precious email to us, Father, that picked us up. We love her very much and pray that you will keep her strong in the midst of all of this change that you're giving her. We pray for Nicholas in the same regard, that in the future that this work endeavor with his mother will be a blessing that will help him to grow and that will allow him to be a witness of Christ toward her. Whether she sees or understands is all written already, so give him courage and strength, Father, to not lose heart. We pray for Tom, whose hip has been a perpetual pain and caused his leg to hurt and his feet now, and he's going through so much for us as well. We ask for mercy, Father, that you will help him to see that you are in the midst of these fiery trials and know how to heal him and will continue to use these things for our growth. Thank you for the sacrifice of his life. We pray for Betty's situation as well, where she's struggling and being affected by the conduct of her sons and the problems that they are being caused to have by your hand for her growth. And again, as she goes through those trials for our sakes. So we know, Father, this is all working together for good. And we pray for her sons. We pray for Betty's patience and ability to trust you and rest in you as she goes through this time of trial and frustration. We ask for your blessing on Cameron's mother, that she continues to be given health and that Cameron's given a spirit of mercy and love to keep taking care of her as he does. We praise you, Father, for all of these brothers and sisters. Thank you for this time tonight. We pray for Mick, who is dying of cancer, and for Carmi, and for Gail, that she's not discouraged over these things, that she realizes your hand working it all. And we ask that we can be lights to this family and that your mercy and love will continue to work in our lives for their sakes as well. We pray for Wendy, who will be traveling in a couple of weeks, that you keep her safe and continue to comfort her family in this time of mourning. We know that we need your help, Father, through these times of sorrow, and they are times of maturing and growing for our families. And we pray we can be there to add that extra comfort and word of encouragement wherever we can. And we pray for our sister, Mary, who we haven't had a chance to talk to, but we love her so much and know that she'll hear this. We pray that you will hold her up, continue to bring healing to her body that has been truly bruised for us. And we thank you for her, Father, for all of her encouragement. And pray now for your guidance on the study, that we can truly get out of the way and be able to provide spiritual meat and be blessed by each other's comments and be able to grow together and learn as we yield ourselves unto your spirit, unto your wisdom and power. We thank you for all of these gifts. Thank you for each other, and ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hello, Walter. Welcome, brother.
Hey, how you doing?
Very good. It's great to hear your voice.
Oh, Oh, you're gonna hear mine. I love this. I love this weapon. Man, ain't nothing else for me to do.
It's just beautiful. It is such
yes,
a blessing.
Sir. Yes, sir.
We thank God while we have it. So tonight,
That's right. Yeah,
and you bring up a great point, Walter. You know, we didn't have even the thought to use the technology the way we do, and look how much God has blessed us to be able to share with each other all around the world and come together as a family. It's beautiful.
That's something else, ain't it?
It sure is.
Hi, Des. God can do it, can't he?
God makes a way over and over. We learn. Hi, Des. Welcome. There's a brother all the way over in England.
Hi, everybody.
What time is it there, Des?
It's like 5 to 1 o'clock.
Okay.
Still early.
Hey, Des.
Yeah, I've been able to join for a while because my mobile phone has not been working very well.
Okay, well, we hope your line stays nice and clean and you can stay on with us.
Tonight? Yeah, I hope it works today because it's been a few weeks now that my phone has not been working very well, so I hope this one works.
Let's hope so.
Yeah.
How's everyone doing? Are your I'm sorry, I can't remember all the details, but
family,
so I guess, because there's so many family members that are going through so many trials there. Do you have any report for us?
Yeah. Well, it's just family in Sierra Leone. They're fine, thankfully, because they've got this Ebola virus that's going on in Sierra Leone.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, they're okay. It's just my grandmother that's still with her foot.
With her foot, yeah.
But the cases of the virus is mainly in the villages, so it's okay. It's mainly in the villages, and only one report has been on somebody in the actual city.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, the thing about that place is, like, the rainy season, what I've noticed is most viruses come around in the rainy season. So
oh, really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
So hopefully when the rain goes, then things will be better again.
Well, we'll be praying for your grandmother and
family.
And for your family.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, please, because it's important that, yeah, because they're
kept safe.
It's just mainly she's got a bad foot, but then she drinks a lot of alcohol as well, so it's a bad mixture because it doesn't help.
Yeah, that's right. The blood would be thin through the alcohol, and the healing wouldn't happen as well with the alcohol.
Yeah, she's got a problem with that, really. So.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, we'll keep that in prayer, and thank you for keeping us up to date. We appreciate it. Tonight's study is entitled "Lifted Up from the Earth," and it's based on Psalms 45, verses 14 to 17. And this is part two of the study from 3 weeks ago, the second section of the study. Let me just read those verses. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make, princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. So, as I think I got ahead of myself here, but it's part two. And this is the second section of the study where we'll see some of the greatest promises of spiritual wealth that God is bestowing upon his elect family today. Those riches are being obtained freely today for the comfort and edifying of each other through that word of comfort given from our God and Father of all comfort. And that's a beautiful way to describe our Father. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So those two are working together, and we certainly understand that grace works and faith works together. Ultimately, what we have freely received, which has been manifest through the church, will be given freely to the nations and not returned void, as God's word never does. Matthew 10:8 says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, starting with the church. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To every man, that's interesting, because the Spirit of God is working, was working, Christ was working in the Old Covenant, and he was working in the lives of the prophets, and we are familiar with 1 Peter 12 that says that, that they prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us. And so we have to be mindful of that. Remember that Christ was moving the ancients, the people of old, for our benefit. And there's a witness of that. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Isaiah 55:11, because the day will come, is what I'm saying, when they will profit from their own prophecies, when they'll know that they have spoken of things above their understanding. And then, of course, it will heal them, the nations within them. But for today, Christ says, we're the blessed and holy nation, that a royal priesthood that hears these words in advance of so many people. And here's the hope that we have for all of humanity. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. If all this spiritual wealth were just for us, it would be a pointless exercise. Like reading a book about how to get rich in this world as a parable, solely for our own consumption. Many people pursue the riches of this world as a physical type and shadow of how we ought to be diligent and persistent in asking God to have mercy on his body by giving us an unquenchable zeal, desire, and hunger for the true riches of his Spirit, which quickens us. Now, before I look at that, I was just thinking earlier, we were talking about how we know Christ after the flesh. We know this Lamb, you know, we know Christ, and the church in the wilderness knows Christ, but they know a Christ that's not been prepared and not been made a burnt offering. So they have the word, but the word hasn't been tried by fire. So if you think of it in that way, it's the trial of our faith that's precious, because now the word becomes part of us. It becomes understood through the afflictions and through the separating and dividing of the word correctly, just like the preparing of a meal. And then, of course, the cooking of the meal, the trials that come along with that preparation. In John 2:17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." In John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And of course, they will only profit us if God has given us to receive them and have them come into our earth and judge us. It's the judging of our earth that quickens us. So there's a connection here, and I'm trying to remember what it was. I haven't looked at these notes for some time. from the same as G2226 and G4160, literally. Oh yeah, Zoopoia, like the word zoo. And Genesis, I still don't see the connection, but anyways, if someone can see why I wrote that, please let me know. I think I know why I wrote it, because the animals that went on the ark that we came domesticated were quickened in shadow and type because they went in two by two. So that's a witness that when we receive God's Spirit, the quickening of the Spirit is what brings order and brings dominion over our flesh when we enter into Christ, into a relationship with Christ, all of us together on the ark as the body of Christ. I think that's where I was going with that, but that makes sense. With such a zealous spirit, we can be used to anoint each other's feet. And then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And that's interesting too, because the ointment, when we do something with Christ, does something through us, it affects the whole body. And we feel the residual effect of that ointment on Christ's feet. Everyone could smell that. Everyone is blessed and benefited by the works that each of us are given to do. So it's a family affair. So she was used to anoint Christ's feet for those things which must come upon our earth, for our burial and daily dying, which was all being foreshadowed there. Therefore, in Romans 6:4, we know we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there's a deep connection there with being buried with Christ, the baptism and the pouring out of the ointment on Christ's feet so that we can be raised with Christ. A dying that is occurring so we can be used to draw all men unto Christ by being lifted up from the earth, which is the title of our study. There's no doubt that God is in the process of teaching us to think and grow rich in the true riches. And in the following verses we will be studying tonight, I hope that we're given to see more clearly how the wealth that God gives us is found in each other. As we're woven into this fabric of one bread and one spirit for the salvation of all the world. And that we'll speak of that when we talk about this needlework. The needlework of God's workmanship pierces our hearts. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And speaking to Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So Mary is a type of the elect. Her heart is pierced as ours is. God pierces our hearts so that the many, which represents the world, all mankind, their hearts can be revealed. We can then, because we have had our hearts pierced, we can judge the earth. We can go into the world and be sent by God to do the work that Christ is doing in our earth today. So there's so much in that one statement in Luke. In Acts 2:37, "And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart," notice, "and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So there's the active event right there. As we come to see how frail and easily tempted we are in our own flesh, and that we are the first generation to lose all confidence in our own flesh by the grace and faith of Christ. I better connect that sentence a little better. The needlework of God's workmanship pierces our hearts. As we come to see how frail and easily tempted we are in our own flesh, and that we are the first generation to lose all confidence in our own flesh by the grace and faith of Christ. So that's what's needed if we are going to have that complete confidence in God. We have to lose confidence in our flesh, and that's a process. That's what it means to have your heart pierced. It means that God is putting that first man, Adam, to death through that process. 2 Corinthians verses 1, 8 to 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. And we all experience this in different levels. I was thinking of Bonnie when I was reading that. And any trial you go through, if you look at it from that perspective and you look back, you realize that's what God's always doing. He's getting us to stop trusting in our flesh. And it's a process to bring every thought into subjection unto him. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let me go back a little bit here. So we come to see that we are easily tempted in our own flesh, and that we are the first generation to lose all confidence in our own flesh by the grace and faith of Christ, so that we can have our nakedness, our filthy rags, our own righteousness, replaced with the garments of Christ's righteousness. So the first cloth has to be torn in order for that to happen. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's such a powerful verse, because we know, you know, the Lord may drag us into the synagogues before judges, magistrates. He will. The scripture says there'll come a time when he will witness through us, but no weapon of the flesh will prosper against us. No spiritual weapon of the devil either. No angel, no power, no principality. Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. God knows exactly how to send the tempter into our lives to draw us into spiritual battles and to clothe us with the whole suit of armor that we need to be able to stand in that day. And Ephesians talks about that. I won't read the whole thing, but that's what this is talking about, how God clothes us for battle, so that we can be proved in our faith and able to stand. But all of that is of the Lord. He'll either cause us to stand or fall. And there's another verse that says, who are you to judge your brother? God's servant. He's God's servant, and God can cause that brother to stand or fall. And he does. He causes us to fall so many times, and he causes us to stand. What we have to do is look for the repentant heart, of course, and hold up and strengthen our brothers after they've fallen. And that was typified with John too. He said to the Pharisees, come back and bring forth fruit meet unto repentance. So it's all about the heart, and God is working all of that. It is paradoxical, as always, when we see the sum of God's word on the matter. knowing that the suit of armor is spiritual, as stated in Ephesians, and is foreshadowed with King David doing battle against Goliath by using the five smooth rocks of grace and faith, rather than the bulky armor of man's wisdom, which does not demonstrate the power of God. And, you know, I just see that in each and every one of the brethren. As the Lord gives us increase, we are growing in grace and knowledge, and less we have confidence in the wisdom of men and our own, what we thought was a real suit of armor. So I don't think I have to read all of that right now, but we know the story and we know the significance of the story, and that's what's important for now. And the point is in 1 Corinthians 2:5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. That would be to put on that armor that David's brothers insisted, and the army, whoever it was, wanted him to put that on. Go and fight this way. People telling you how to, that's a shadow of wanting to have dominion over someone's faith and saying, you know, this is what you should do. This is how you should fight a good fight of faith. And David, of course, gives us a shadow that, no, this is how we will fight. We will let the Lord fight our battles, every battle. Within these epic moments of battle within Scripture, we see the same thing being said over and over, and that is that the Lord is our salvation, and we are more than conquerors through Christ. It is the destruction of Goliath within us that gives the Israel of God the otherwise impossible victory. Revelation 13:4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And we know Christ is the only one who can do that. We are called to praise God for these wonderful works of victory over these spiritual battles in our heavens. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, which will produce the new man formed in righteousness in time. He must increase, but I must decrease. What could be more wonderful than to know that you are God's workmanship, and he is your helper in the midst of every fiery trial and tribulation, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He's in the midst of every fiery trial and tribulation, which he calls precious because something permanent and holy is being formed through this process. Acts 14 puts it this way, confirming the souls of the disciples. So it's an encouragement and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, old garments, old ways of thinking that we can fight the battle the way that we fought in the past, in the court or in the camp. Behold, all things are become new. As we labor together now for the true riches in order to become this new creation, we are reminded that our calling is on the backs of others' unbelief, as stated in Romans 11, and I won't read it all, 17 to 31. And the spiritual coordinates and desire to search out and seek for her as for precious gold or silver or hid treasures is a gift given to the few who God declares are not many noble brethren, but rare and precious in the earth. In Proverbs 2, verses 4 and 5, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 3:14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Corinthians 3:20 to 21. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. So it's tempting when we don't know the truth yet, or we don't have the sense of who Christ is and who we are, to look at men. And even brothers and sisters in Christ, we can look at them, and we have to from time to time say, see you do it not, I am your fellow servant, and put things back into spiritual perspective. Know who you are. Know how God sees flesh. Christ is our example in that regard as well. When he tells us that, don't call me good, there's none good. He's telling us that, of course, so that we see Jesus Christ in all of his creation. We understand the potential and understand that everyone is exactly where they are by the grace and the faith of Christ. And I'm sure everyone on this call knows that. With the faith of Christ, we can keep the right perspective of our own nothingness. And that's the verse that I just mentioned. And Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. And how we can press forward as living sacrifices for the good of all the creation, as the Lord lifts us up from the earth in heavenly places. And here's really the central part of the study, this verse, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then that is the miracle that Christ spoke of. He said, unless I go away, it was expedient for him to go away. The Comforter would not be sent, and we could not be coming together as one body, one bread. So the Lord is promised, and he's faithful, and he's brought us together, and he's raised us up together, and we know these things are true. In heavenly places where we are being washed and prepared as the bride of Christ, let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Revelations 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, all the glory and the honor as the Father's. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Well, we know Christ works in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. So in truth, the Father has made us ready through Christ. And that's what's happening. So here's the first verse after that long introduction, but I thought it necessary to set the stage for these verses. Psalms 45:14, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. In order to be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, we must first be brought to see that we have torn at the very fabric of Christ in each other, and are guilty of casting lots for his vesture, which need repair. And that's in John 19. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. And those soldiers represent our time in Babylon, when we take the word of God and we wrest it from each other, and we misappropriate the word of God. So that's what the cloth represents here. We all do that. God does not let our flesh, our gates of hell, to allow them to prevail against this wanting to divide Christ and the garment. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he doesn't allow us to destroy the garment. And so the church will ultimately prevail by the grace and faith of Christ, as we finally come to the point where we stop being our brother's accuser. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And that accuser abides within us for the longest time. And then one day the Lord destroys him. by the brightness of his coming, and we all of a sudden stop accusing and start truly loving one another, forgiving one another, and grow in that pity and love and mercy that God has shown toward us. So finally, we come to the point where we stop being our brother's accuser, or feeling we are only the only one, or we are only the accused and never the guilty party. And 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it was Bobby when we were talking last week. We talked about that. He said, you know, God is sovereign. We understand God is sovereign. We know that God is sovereign. We walk through this life, but we are not perfect. We haven't gone on to perfection. And even more than that, because we don't have the Spirit without measure, we don't perfectly trust God's sovereignty. We're not meant to, but we're meant to narrowly escape and to grow in grace and knowledge. So I really appreciated his point because it really struck a note with me. It was like, well, Christ went on to perfection, but he had the Spirit without measure. And as we know, so the point is there for us to remember that there is sin in our members and it has to be there. And we have sinned, but we have to be blessed to recognize it and to continue to repent of it when the Lord brings it to our attention. With either mindset, we will inevitably be tearing at the fabric of Christ's body, which we all must do in our appointed time. Luke 23:45, and the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. So we pray that spirit is destroyed, that we're given to see that, you know, that's what they did to Stephen. I just thought of that when he, before he was martyred, he was the first martyr. And what did they do to him? They bit on his flesh. They came at him like a wild beast, and they couldn't stand what they were hearing. And that's where we have to eat the body and blood of Christ, and that spirit will be destroyed. We'll realize, wait a minute, we're one body. We are the body of Christ. And that body of Christ has to operate together. And if we are one, then we're going to rightly divide the word and share that word, share that cloth, share that bread, etc. The raiment of needlework is referenced in the temple as that part of the temple which the world must go through in order to have access to the Holy of Holies. And that's Exodus 26:36. And thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. We know what those colors represent. That needlework is his workmanship as one body, which must be weaved together and placed in the body as God sees fit for the salvation of the rest of the world. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now has God set the members, or you could say now has God weaved together that fabric of that veil, every one of them, every stitch in the body, as it has pleased him. How can we weave such a great garment? How can we say, well, I want to do this, I want to do that? Wouldn't we be better to leave these things to God? And Obadiah, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And here's how this all connects to our study tonight. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, is another way of telling us that no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. He weaves us together. He drags us. It is Christ who clothes us and girds us, who commands us in every detail. The raiment of needlework that we are speaking about in this verse is blue, purple, and scarlet. Exodus 39:27, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, which we represent as God's elect. and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twine linen, and a girdle of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. Not only are we dragged there, but those also who have believed on the word are represented by the virgins, her companions, that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Thus is all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So we're becoming that fabric, as we know, for the rest of the world. We're becoming a cloth that can no longer be rent. That new cloth won't be rent, because it says in Isaiah 9 that the peace, there'll be no end to the peace of the government of God. And it won't be rent again. That first veil that's rent represents the flesh that has to be put off, of course. Exodus 39:32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent, the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. And here's a very in-depth study on colors under studies. Well, you'll see that study within this link, as we know. Any comments on that first part of the study tonight? There was a lot there. Victor.
Yes, Tony. You talked about zeal and garment, which is the righteousness and workmanship of the workmanship of God. And I'd like to point out Acts 7:58. This is when Saul was guarding the garments of those who are stoning Stephen. Mm-hmm. Acts 7:58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Well, later on, Saul tells us that he persecuted the Christ, the body of Christ, with zeal, without, not according to knowledge, which is in Romans 10:2.
Mm-hmm.
10:2 and 3. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And in contrast to that, I would like to point out the zeal according to knowledge of God, which is Philippians 2:12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is the knowledge that we base our zeal. Mm-hmm. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Wow.
That's all.
Thank you, Victor. That's beautiful. That really connects the idea of the clothes, the misappropriation, and the symbolism there is just so bright. Thank you for bringing those verses up. James. James?
Mm-hmm. All right. I was going to bring up Exodus 28:15-17. I'll just start reading that. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the, I don't know if I'll pronounce this right, ephod.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen, and thou shalt make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set it in settings of stone, even four rows of stones, the first row shall be. So, you know, I'm not going to read the rest of that because, you know, for time's sake, but
yeah,
the if we looked up that word embroidered, I think I'm not kind of doing this last minute because I just started reading your study, but Hebrews 76:60 mentions to interweave threads and squares.
Mm-hmm.
And here we just read about four squares should be being doubled.
Interesting. Huh.
Also, somewhere along the lines, you know, just the stones being woven into it. And here we got a list of all kinds of stones, you know. And like I said, if I were to continue reading, you know, there's there's four rows of these with, you know, I think it would be about, 12 different types of stones. And we have a reference to that in Revelation 2 about the city. You know, it's all
yes, yes.
Has deeper meaning and stuff like that. But I just wanted to connect these verses to that.
James, that's a study in itself. That's just beautiful.
Yeah, like I said, I can't elaborate much more because this is all, you know, I'm just connecting this right now, but there's a lot there that I would just need some time to think about it and put the scriptures together, you know?
Please do. That would be fantastic. That's really good. We'll leave that for you to do. I don't know what else to say. It's beautiful. And it's connected. Betty, I think you're next up there.
Yeah. First of all, I'm going to say it reminded me of the scarf that y'all exchanged when you were married.
Thank you, Betty.
Did that remind you of that?
Yes, it did.
Let me get it for those who haven't seen it. Let me get it.
And then, yeah. Talking about the virgins, her companions, in Revelation 14:4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb.
Oh, amen. Thank you, Betty. Revelation 14:4.
Yeah.
There he is. There it is. Can you see that? Maybe it's too dark.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah. So
they need to watch your video, don't they?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Twain made one.
Yeah, there was two of them, and Mike did the proceedings, and we joined them. So the symbolism was there, you know, twain become one. And
the old was ripped because it was one piece.
It was one piece at one time, and then it became two, and then it became one. So it's there's so much symbolism with that. Thanks for bringing it up, James and Victor and Betty. That's really wonderful. And Mike, you're next up there.
You know,
when James is thinking about four square, just remember that the number four is the number for the whole of anything.
Mm-hmm.
The four corners of the quarters of the earth and the four winds of heaven tell us that this is talking about all of the spirit world, all of the earth will be one in this new Jerusalem, which is four square. The difference between the ephod and the city is the difference between the cherubim in the garden as opposed to the cherubim in the book of Revelation. You know, they're revealed progressively.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just the length and the width, it's the height, the length and the width in the city. They're all the same.
Yes, yes.
Because it's just a further revelation of the fact that the whole of the universe, not just the width and the length, but the height, the heavens are even going to be included in the redemption of Christ.
That's beautiful. That is really, really rich, Mike. Thank you for that. That is something we need to ask God to show us more and more, how the Word of God is progressive that way, over and over. You'll see that. I always think about the Garden of Eden, of course, the cherubim and the flaming sword, and then how that progresses. And I'm sure we've all read articles on that. But the same idea, there's a workmanship that God reveals more and more as we get closer to the end of the age. Thank you, everyone, for those comments. Tom, you're up.
Yeah, okay. Correct me if I'm wrong, but John 17:20 that you quoted earlier, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Key word is there. And which I believe means that if you've got Christ in you, then you're going to be, then you're going to have Christ's word in you, and they will believe. They will believe on Christ's word through you. And then I went to John chapter one, and verse 1 and 2. And the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. And 3 also. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I was trying to make a connection between chapter 17 and 20 with those 3 verses in John chapter 1.
Yeah.
I thought that was interesting.
I think there's a definite... Sorry, Tom, go ahead.
No, I'm done. Go ahead.
No, I just want to say that I think there is a connection, because I never thought of it that way until you just said this, but we live these words. In the beginning was the Word. Well, what's the beginning for us? When do we become a new creation? When we have Christ in us. When the Word is in us, right? And just like you're saying, so Christ is speaking of things that are not as though they were. He says, neither pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Once the Spirit of God was sent on Pentecost and the brethren had that word, then with the Spirit of God within them, because they heard the words of Christ, but now they were brought into remembrance and had the Spirit of God within them. This was like saying everything is new, the new creation. All things are new. And that's what John 1 is really is a symbol of as well. It's speaking of Christ, but it's speaking of that new relationship with Christ in us. In the beginning of our conversion with the receiving of the Holy Spirit was the Word. And Christ tells us that. He says, I will never leave or forsake you. He's with us. So I'm really grateful that you brought that up, because I never made that connection before, but there it is.
Needlework.
There we go. Any other comments on that? Anybody want to elaborate on that?
Well, I just wish you would read verses 21 and 22 and 23 there in John 17 also, because it's just so much of that blue, purple, and scarlet being woven together. You know, Christ, His Father, and us. If there's a Trinity in the Scripture, that's the Trinity right there. Of course, there's not a Trinity in Scripture, because it's all God.
Yes.
And but I'm just saying, this is the three, the process of salvation, is what the only thing that comes near to being a Trinity. But read those verses.
Sure, I will. Yeah, I love what you just said, Mike. That is a very, very good point, because how is that fabric weaved? And it's a process, and that's exactly right. We're one in the Lord, and everything is one. God is one. But in order to become part of that oneness, we have to be weaved into it. So here's what we read. I'll start from verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. And there it is, that thou hast sent me. So, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And I in them, and thou in me, I'll read a little further, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you and have loved them as thou hast loved me. There's Christ, the yeah.
Christ makes a connection between that oneness and knowing who he is. There's a connection there. You are not going to be connected to God when you're splintered into 40,000 different disagreeing sects.
Hmm.
And of course, everyone's going to say, well, you belong to a cult. You are a cult. You're in a cult. Well, you got to decide whether you know Christ or not and what the truth is.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's only one Christ. There's only one Christ. And this oneness, Paul says, if an unbeliever comes into your midst and you're all saying the same thing, that unbeliever is going to be convicted.
Yes.
But if he comes into your midst and you say, well, I'm a Baptist, but those Methodists, they're God's people too. And then you've got the wrong people. You've got the wrong people.
Hmm.
Christ is one. His Father, he's one with his Father, and he's one with his body. And his body is one as, Christ's words here, as you and I, Father, are one.
Amen.
Can I add to that or elaborate on it?
Sure, Wendy.
I was just thinking, Mike, isn't a cult those who would cultivate the word?
Well, I don't know. If of course they would. They would cultivate it in a different way.
Yeah.
But the word cult just means a group of people who worship in a prescribed manner. That's the definition of that word. A group of people who worship in a prescribed manner. Well, all churches worship in a prescribed manner. Mm-hmm. So all churches are cults.
Yeah. So, amen.
Well, that makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, we envision something a lot more nefarious when we hear that word. But the truth is that's what the word is. It just the English word has been bastardized like so many words. And that's what it means. It's just a gathering of people. Thank you, Wendy. And thank you, Mike. That was great. James?
Yeah, I'm just going to add one quick little thing here. And it mentions, and a fine twined linen. So the twined is the key thing. I want to read just one sentence that you wrote and then add something to it. That needlework is his workmanship as one body, which must be weaved together. Let me add Ephesians 2:15 to this. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, this is the main part of why I'm bringing it up, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So obviously the twain, you know, the reference to the old man, new man, but also the Gentiles and the Jews, you know, that everyone's going to become one, you know?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, James. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's rich.
Where do we get that?
17? No, 15. We've only done one verse.
Okay. That's okay. Do we have...
Moving rapidly along.
Yes.
No, that was a great blessing. Okay, so verses 15 and 16, we'll do a little more. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall they be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. We will have a communion with the world during the millennium, and people will see their rulers. In Isaiah 60, verse 3, and this has an inward application as well, but outwardly, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And it will be with gladness and rejoicing that they shall be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. Those palaces are the temples which we are, where Christ abides. So that's what this is telling us, that God is creating this end sign. He's preparing the body of Christ, the temple, the pillars, however you want to put it, so that the world can be dragged to Christ and come to know the one true body, which they'll become a part of, all in God's perfect timing. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that's what makes us the temple of God. Instead of thy fathers means that the old man must die within us if we are going to be profitable servants of God today and tomorrow. And it is this generation, thy children, who represent the princes in all the earth, who we will be teaching the fear of the Lord to one day, God willing. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. That's interesting, because there's no conversion being spoken of there. It's behind them, but it's serving a purpose too. God is preparing the earth. Judgment is in the earth. Men are going to learn righteousness, and part of the process of learning righteousness is coming to know that you have no righteousness, and that all righteousness comes from God and through Christ. Any comments on any part of this? These two verses?
James,
my brother. You're muted there, James. There you go.
I've been talking to myself for a minute there. I got
Sure, it was interesting.
I got pretty good at myself.
Were you edified?
Slightly.
Oh, boy.
Now this is going to take longer because I got to stop laughing. I'll start with 16 because it's shorter and simpler. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, what that reminds me of is Matthew 19:30, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So that's just an application of, you know, what I see there. Mm-hmm. As far as 15, if we were to read that verse, shall they be brought. That word brought caught my attention. If we were to look up the Hebrew of that, properly to flow, and I'm not going to read the rest of that, but this idea of flowing, that part kind of ends there, and then it says, they shall enter into the king's palace. So I'll connect a verse from Revelation to this, Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them, same thing that's going on in this verse, right? Lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I don't know what I did with this, but I was typing about this. But the idea of flowing, though, together, you know, they're all going in one direction. And they're going in one direction, so they all have the same mind, the mind of God.
Amen. Amen. That's beautiful, James. Yeah. Yeah, it's very good. Yeah. To be in a river, I just keep thinking of being in a river, or being the river, are two different things. And during the millennium, the world is being guided in that sense, being prepared, you know, fattened for the slaughter in the river. And then they'll become part of the river. They'll become the river in that day that the Lord determines that. But we will be serving in that regard and preparing the hearts of men for what is typified as Gog and Magog. That's what it's all coming down to. Go ahead, Mike. Please.
The same verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. Verse 15, 16, brought into the king's palace, instead of your fathers shall be your children, whom you may make princes in all the earth. we are Christ's children, but since we are Christ, we also have children.
Hmm.
And Paul called Timothy his son.
Yes.
And we have that same, you know, we don't go around calling men father, you know, but we do acknowledge that Christ is our Father, and that the Christ is our Father.
Yes.
As well as our mother, because Christ is both a son and a wife to his Father. And we are a son and a wife to Christ, and we beget others. What I'm getting at here is that parable about the three loaves of barley, that the three lumps that a lady puts leaven into until the whole of it is leavened. That is the positive application for the word leaven, the bright side of it, that goes from person to person. We make people princes in all the earth. We are in charge of the earth. Listen, I've done the Revelation studies. I've done the Job study. So you all know that I think inwardly first and foremost.
Yes.
Get that done first. Get the kingdom of God established within. But when that is done, the promise is to rule and reign with Christ in his Father's throne and to put down nations on this earth with a rod of iron and break them in pieces as a potter's vessel, even as I have received of my Father, Revelation 2, verse 27.
Mm-hmm.
So that is what we'll be doing, and it will be going from person to person to person to person throughout the whole world during the millennium, just maintaining order. And then in the lake of fire will be the same process, all over the same words. His words do not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but those words won't pass away. They'll be just as applicable during the millennium, and they'll be just as applicable during the lake of fire.
Amen.
As they are today within us. So that's part of that flowing that James was talking about. It just goes out from under the throne of God. Hmm. Who is that throne of God? We are that throne. We're with Christ in that throne because he's sitting on us, on our hearts and minds.
Amen.
In the temple of God. So that's where that river...
I want to add something to that.
Yeah, go ahead.
Go ahead. I thought you were done, Mark.
I'm just saying that's where the river of life comes from. It flows out from the throne. So go ahead.
I'm actually, thanks for the study, Tony. I've been listening in. I'm just not on the main list there, but I'm going to connect those two thoughts that James and Mike gave, because as I was looking into a recent study I did, I had saw a similar pattern in words, and this is going to connect beautifully with Revelation 7:17 that James just mentioned, and I'll read it here. And then I'll read the verse that goes with that. So in Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. So we read the verse, so I won't read it all. But that word fountains there is the Greek 4077. And what connected that in my mind is if you go to John 4:14, this is Jesus at the well with the woman. So, and that connects with this concept that Mike just mentioned, which beautifully paints the picture that Christ is witnessing to this woman at the well.
Hmm.
And he says to her, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in a well of water springing up to everlasting life. That well actually is the same word, G, 4077, a fountain, which is the sense of a well is from the ground, and who is the ground? Oh, earth, earth, earth. So when you have the New Jerusalem, the water comes from the earth, which is the same as the temple or the cloud or the people. The water comes from the cloud, which is what I talked about last night. But it connects the idea of where that life comes from, because Christ is in us, and when we speak to anyone, like Mike just said, anyone now or even in the lake of fire, we're going to be speaking those same words of life that Christ spoke to this woman at the well.
Beautiful. Wow.
I've got to say something there. Tony, if you
yes, no, please do.
That is just such a wonderful revelation, Steve, because I've never put that together before, but it's something that I have always noticed, was that the tree of life also came out of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's telling us that Christ had to come down in the flesh and come out of the earth in order to be the tree of life and to identify with where we come from, because we come out of the earth. That's where we come from. We will become we become rulers around the throne, but even then we will be called four beasts, because beasts are of the earth.
Yes.
And that's where we have our origins, is in the earth. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden and comes out of the earth, right along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
That's a beautiful witness of the...
I'll point one more thing out, because it goes to what you said earlier, Mike, and I didn't mean to interrupt you, Tony, but I just want to keep this train of thought before I lose it, and that is the woman at the well, she first starts out questioning Christ, so there's a progress that's going to happen. She questions Christ and says what she has to say. Then Christ actually poses a question to her, which is, who are your husbands? Or who is your husband? Go get your husband. And then she responds, and her heart's open, and she perceives that he's a prophet. And then so there's two steps. She questions Christ. She's at Christ's feet. And then she eventually says, give me the water. Mm-hmm. So that's step two. The third step is she actually goes back to the people and says, here's Christ. So she actually witnesses. So there's a three-step process here that we all go through. So it's a correlation of what Mike said as well, but
yeah,
you just go through the point of not knowing Christ and asking for the water. Give me this water. That's what she says to him. Because he says, if you knew who it was that offers you this water, you'd ask for the water. And then she asks for it. And then she goes on to witness about Christ, telling her all the things about her life that she witnessed to the people about. So anyways, it directly correlates to this whole study.
Beautiful.
That's the process.
Yes. Thank you, gentlemen. That was just wonderful.
Thank you, Steve.
Yep, that was great, Steve. And it made me think of Jacob when he was to find a wife, and many times the imagery of the well is connected to a marriage. And so we're reminded that this process of coming out of the earth that we're granted is so that we can be married to Christ. And then, of course, have children, as Mike was saying, that God is preparing us for that very reason, so that we can continue that process of feeding and watering the earth. And it will always be in that three-step process. That's why no one's converted during the millennium, but they'll be witnessed to, and then there will be witnessing, but then finally there'll be conversion at the end of it all. Thank you all for right. all
I'm sorry, comes. Tony, but you just spawned something to me again. So I was at this last point, originally. But that same woman, if you recall, she was actually going to the well to work, right, to gather water.
Yes.
Well, if you think about the marriage supper of the Lamb, what is it that the people said that didn't want to come to the marriage? They didn't want to come because they had things to do, right?
Yeah.
Well, she actually, the contrast is she actually stopped her work and listened to what was going on, which is just a type and shadow of saying she came to the marriage to be, to see her husband, to come to her husband, which was Christ eventually, you know. What he was posing to her. Who is your husband, you know?
Mm.
So anyhow.
Very good, yeah. Who is your husband? That was a very telling question too, because the Lord asked his disciples, who do men say I am? Which is another way of saying the same thing. And that's what God does at that well. If we're granted to drink of that water, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because we come to know God and his Son through those living waters. And we're surely receiving a lot of them tonight. So thank you, everyone, for those comments.
It's
there's only one verse, so I don't know if everyone's finished or it's...
Yeah, there's one verse,
it's
9
o'clock.
Actually, maybe we'll leave it because... Arthur, go ahead, please. We didn't see you there. You're at the top of the list.
Yeah, just I wanted to throw something in that it's always been fun for me. There's another kind of water. In there's a water in Deuteronomy 28:24, and this is the one that Kirk. This is the one that isn't listening to God, isn't obeying God. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. There's kind of like this powder and dust that you're that's rain if you're under judgment. The thing that's interesting also is what happened with the golden calf. Moses ground it up, put it in the water, and made him drink it.
Yeah.
So anyway, thank you very much.
Oh, thank you, Arthur. That's very significant. That the word, the gold, is received through the fiery trial. You know, it's like the angel touching the tongue with is it Isaiah with the coal. And so the word of God doesn't sit on our lips or in our hearts easily. It has to go through a process, which I think we're all saying the same thing, that we start off the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water, it says in Isaiah 3, is taken away. And we think we have the word of God, but that word has not been ground up. We're not ground up. We haven't gone through fiery trials. And we are just the opposite, just as it will be during the millennium. People are prospered and there's a hedge like Job. And that's strong delusion, because you can do many wonderful works and know, you know, believe that you know Christ, but you know him, but you don't have a converted heart. You have his name, but you don't have his raiment that we talked about tonight, and his food, which is given to us. And as you just said, Arthur, it's given through tribulation. It has to come at the cost of our old man coming to realize that we're idolatrous in our hearts. And then, of course, God takes the measures in shadow and type, of course, in the old covenant to destroy the idols, and then have us, after they've been pummeled and broken down, to drink them and to ingest them so that they become part of us. And that's what God's word has to happen. It has to become part of us. We have to be grafted into Christ, it says. And of course, we have to be careful not to be conceited, because it's all of the Lord. He's causing that grafting and giving us the trials, and everything that we go through is being caused by God. So thank you for that comment. Mike? You're muted there, Mike. There you go.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Me and James. What was that verse in Deuteronomy quoted?
28:24.
Yeah. Notice that the rain, Lord, to make your rain. He doesn't call it your sunshine. He calls it your rain. He doesn't call it a drought. He calls it rain. The rain of your land, powder and dust. Well, that is a drought right there. Mm-hmm. But it's just exactly like the cloud at the Red Sea. What is to one light showing the way, parting the Red Sea, is to the other darkness and the Red Sea coming over them. Because they're on the wrong side of the cloud, so to speak. They've got the wrong perspective of the cloud. They're seeing the cloud only from its dark side, which is the destruction of the old man side. The old man is doomed. Egypt is doomed. Babylon is doomed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and Egypt and Babylon are in our flesh. And our flesh loves Egypt and Babylon. And that is what this cloud becomes. Instead of rain, it becomes powder and dust. The water becomes blood that you can't drink and you die from it. it's all saying the same thing. The dream is one.
Amen.
That's all I want to say.
Beautiful. Thank you, Mike, so very much. Arthur.
The definition, let me see if I can get this here. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. And watch the pronouns. A word here, the words in my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech distill as the dew, as the small rain on the tender earth.
Yes. That's good.
By the way, you know, when I open my mouth, when I open my mouth, I'm speaking spirits. You know, my words, and I'm either speaking life or death, and that's the cloud of witnesses, really. Just to continue what Mike was saying.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if you got another doctrine, we have many doctrines in the Middle East right now. Look at their doctrines. Look at their powder and dust. Look at the cloud of witnesses going on over there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One of those clouds of witness over there is the United States doing its dirty work, breaking every commandment the Lord has given us and doing it in His name. Many will come in my name saying I'm Christ and will deceive many.
Yeah. It's interesting to consider that the gamut of how God will witness to us through the flesh of men. We know all things are ours. So when we look at the examples, of course, we say in our hearts eventually, that's me. But what's interesting is to consider how God can work in any stage of history to direct mankind, and I was likening that unto the oil on top of the water. So everyone lives and moves and has their being in Christ. The most wicked, which is us, we're Jezebel or Saul or whoever. But what's interesting to consider is that all of that old covenant and can be likened unto oil on top of water. And even today, we really are Old covenant if Christ is not in us, because the word is there, the oil is there in the midst of the foolish virgin, but God has given us to be bruised, to have that oil emulsified and beaten into us, like Arthur was saying about the gold being destroyed and drank. So it takes a great amount of energy and trial for us to receive that word deeply within us. And that's really what we're being told. And otherwise, we have to go through those stages, which we all have to, where we are with the oil on the surface, or we are, you know, we're in the camp, so to speak, where the Lord is not effectively using us to prophesy. But as we said earlier, even those prophecies are not for themselves, but for us. That direction that God gave the water back then with the oil was on the surface. It wasn't deep within. It wasn't conversion as we're learning. Go ahead, James.
I'll go after James. Thanks.
I'm talking to myself again.
James.
along these lines of water fountains, and then I think it was Arthur that talked about a different type of water. Well, let's bring up Exodus 15:23. And when they had came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So I want to add a little commentary to this. Of course, this Marah means bitterness, whose waters were so bitter they could not drink them. And because of this, they murmured against Moses, who under inspiration cast into the fountain a certain tree which took away the bitterness so they could drink it.
Hmm.
Obviously, you know, that tree would be a type of Christ. just dropped down two verses later to see the tree that I'm talking about. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them.
Beautiful.
And this whole idea of bitter and sweet, and this whole idea of bitter sweet, you know, we have other references of this. Of what is it, eating a scroll or what happened?
Yes.
You know, I want to elaborate more on that, but just to, you know, add that there's other scriptures that would tie into this also.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you, James. That's very good. Go ahead, Steve.
That's wonderful, because I literally about, I think it was three studies back now, actually covered those exact verses. That's where I'm at in the study. I'm in chapter 16 last night, but I think it was two or three studies back that I was in this exact verses here, talking about that exact subject.
Wow.
I wanted to just comment on what Mike said about different, well, and Tony added to it too, but I was just, I'm not picking on this person. I just happened to listen to it last night. And what Tony said caused me to think about it, and that is Mike Huckabee was on the news, and he mentions Matthew 5:9. He didn't mention it by verse. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and he was commenting on not turning away when you see evil being done. He was talking about the Middle East, you know. And it caught my mind, and it made me look into scriptures, which is what sort of Tony was alluding to. So I went and looked at the verse, and it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And I looked at that word peacemakers because his point was people don't understand that being peacemakers doesn't mean being peace lovers. And so I was like, that's kind of strange to say, because he's a minister, you know, a minister.
Mm-hmm.
And so I looked at the verse, and actually if you look at, I was looking in Thayer's, but it says to pass... be pacific or loving peace. And then when you look at the other verses, there's not many of them. We don't have to read them, but they're all talking about peace or peaceably, or that verse, peacemakers. So there's only five verses. And when you read all around them, it's those that make peace. And his comment was about, you know, in order to make peace, you have to make war. He literally said that. So you have, in order to have peace, to make peace, you have to make war. And so anyways, wow. It's just a direct, it's that, and the reason why I'm connecting that is the one water that's bitter that you take into you that you don't really know, that you have the strong delusion you don't really understand.
Yes.
But then you take scripture and then you're able to twist it like that and say, to be a peacemaker, you have to make peace by making war. And so, you know, he's speaking to millions of people who probably heard that and believed it. But for me, as a person that's interested in what God has to say about a particular thing, it makes me dive into the scripture and say, okay, what's really being said when someone says that?
Yes, yes.
So it's for us. All things are yours.
He's on the same page with the unconverted Peter who denied his Lord.
Exactly.
He took out his sword to make peace in Mike Huckabee's way. And the Lord said, put your sword up again. In its sheath, all that take the sword will die by the sword.
Amen. Yeah, the way of peace they know not. Yeah. And that makes me think of David, you know, the sword does not depart from his house. So that's how peace comes about, by knowing where war comes from whence come wars. They come from within. And God is blessed us to see, of course, how this all applies inwardly. Like you said, Mike, this is the witness that God is really working in each of our lives, that we apply these words inwardly and never take that sword of the word spiritually or physically, of course, and use it to have dominion over others, which is just the same as cutting someone's ear off. Or using it physically, of course, we would never, and yet we do, but God willing, we won't. You know, we'll turn the other cheek and we will live by the grace of God and the faith of Christ. We'll get through that process and live lives that are peace-filled. And I'm glad that Mike brought up that message of Peter, because that goes back and sort of is a nice loop to tie our study together tonight, because Peter denied Christ three times, and there's a process that we all have to go through. And the cock crows twice, which is the witness that is required for us to be faithful. But it is also witness that we are not faithful until we are faithful by the power of God, by the Spirit of Christ, which enables us to be faithful. So those verses are all really timely. Thank you, everyone, for your contributions. I think, Arthur, you have your hand up there. Do you have a last comment before we hang up?
Yeah, this is fascinating. Deuteronomy 29:19. This is really the United States, what Mike was talking about yesterday, just now, a little while ago. If there's any among you, this is covenant, Deuteronomy 29:18. There be any man among you whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord thy God, and go to serve other gods, lest there be a root that beareth any gall or wormwood. There's the book of Revelation, the bitter water is the wormwood. And it shall come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. But he walks in the imagination of my heart. He walks in his own heart's imagination. Then God will not spare him. The anger will separate him, and will put all the curses of this covenant. This is key. Watch this. If you put your cursor on that word peace in Deuteronomy 29:19, and Mike, if you have that chart in front of you, the word shalom is the consuming of the authority anchored to the water, chaos, and blood. This is exactly what our government is doing over worldwide, especially in the Middle East. They're consuming the false peace. That's the man of peace in the New Testament, and it's spelled out right in the Hebrew words.
Thank you, Arthur.
Thank you very much. Yeah, very interesting.
It should be obvious to us by now. You know, we've invaded and got rid of Gaddafi and turned that into Libya, into a hellhole. We did the same thing in Afghanistan and Iraq and in Syria. And so it's obvious that we need to go back and do a little more bombing, and everything will just straighten up, you know. It will have peace.
The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. See, old covenant will not put that fire out. And this is continuing to prove that. Actually, it just expands worse and worse for that group.
That's amen. And that's, of course, we know that's true of all men. It's the nature of the beast. And, you know, God does let some nations be more culpable because they're given the resources to do so. But, you know, there's no one nation that can look down on any other nation. We're just as guilty as the rest. And if we consider that we are one, whatever anyone does, it is just a witness of our humanity. And God, of course, will bring an end to it. So we're all guilty of all. Just to add a little bit to that thought.
Let me just ask everybody to be on their guard against becoming involved in the affairs of this age, because I was talking to my brother who's on the same page we're on, but he says, what would you do if you were president? Well, I'd say, well, number one, I would not be president.
No kidding.
If I were president, I'd go over there and wipe everybody out. You know, that's what I'd do. But I'm not president, thank God, and thank God I don't have anything to do with this world, because if I do have anything to do with this world, whether I side with the Jews or the Palestinians, whether I side with the ISIS or with the United States, I am siding with Satan himself.
That's right. Mike, can I say something to that? Because that is just something we've been talking about quite a bit. And I think this is really key. God puts the basis of men in leadership. And the physical things reveal the spiritual. There's a scripture that says, I read it tonight, not many noble men are called, not many noble brethren. God has purposed these people to be and nations that are throughout the ages that have been dictatorial nations to demonstrate to us what is in all of us. And by the grace of God, he's going to show the world that he can take the basis of men, the not many noble brethren, and bring us to a place where we can talk about these things and rightly divide these events and be used to heal all of these nations. But I really appreciate the point that you just made, that we cannot become entangled in the affairs of this world. Because if we're doing that, then we are, in essence, taking up a sword. And we're not to do that. We're to stay close to one another and not forsake the assembly, and sharpen each other with the word of God so that we can see through these lies and not let the love of God wax cold within us, because it will if we are consumed. And I've been guilty of being a media monger. I'm looking at it and wanting to know more and more what's the next thing that's going to happen, instead of picking up the word of God or calling someone. And I repent of that and ask God to help us all, because that is what's going to be important for us as we draw nearer to the end of the age, to not forsake the assembly, to not become entangled with the affairs of this world. So thank you again, everyone, for your comments.
Thank you, Tony. That's very good.
I think, Arthur, your hand is up, or did you have another comment? Please contribute.
Yeah, if I could just throw in one last thing. It reminded me of that water that's powdering dust. And the earth opened, and the earth, where is this? Therefore, when the dragon cast the water cast in, onto the earth, persecuted the woman, and where is that verse? It's the earth opened her mouth and helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and helped the earth. Helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. We're pouring, this flood is being swallowed up by some groups. Okay, you could say some parts of us, if you want to make it individual, which helped the woman. See, when we see this, we can see the powder and the dust around us in people that don't have Christ. It's very helpful, actually.
Yes.
So, thank you again.
Amen, Arthur. They serve us in their unbelief, and that's a good point. They will be meat for us if we are granted to see through the lies. So, thank you for that. And thank you, everyone. This has been a great blessing for us. We've been so downtrodden there with our work, but we thank God for it. He's growing us up through our trials, and this has been a real shot in the arm for Gail and I, and I hope everyone else that has been blessed. So many great contributions, and we love you all, and thank you for coming up.
It's a shot in the arm to have you guys back.
yes, thank you for studying.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. That's God bless everybody.
We love you all.
Peace in Christ, since I don't see Steve on here. Hello, Jen.
When I say arrivederci, I want to hear James say it.
Arrivederci, yeah.
Good night, all. We love you.
Love you all.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody. Good night, Tony.
Night, Tom. We love you, brother.